Let us pray. Father, we pray as we turn to your word that you would equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive all that you have revealed for us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And now the New Testament lesson from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Please be seated. We'll look at the questions and answers of Lord's Day 33 as we go. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 32, the beginning of the gratitude section of the catechism, we saw that God's common grace is his goodness toward his creation, and his blessings fall on all mankind, the just and the unjust alike. And we saw that saving grace is God's favor when we deserve eternal condemnation. The gratitude section of the catechism has to come after the grace section, because gratitude flows out of and is empowered by the grace of the gospel. The gospel is what drives the third use of the law for Christians. Without the gospel, the third use of the law is impossible. It won't work. It is the power, the motivation, the fuel that enables us to fulfill the third use of the law. We saw that we who have died with Christ are set free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We're not bound by sin. We do sin. We don't reach perfection in this life because we still carry the old man sin nature with us, but we don't have to sin. Unlike the unbeliever, he can do nothing but sin. We're set free in Christ. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are capable of not sinning because the Spirit is indwelling us, empowering us, motivating us to live for Christ. Well, today we look at Lord's Day 33. So question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Answer, two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Now, when we think of conversion in 21st century America, we might think of conversion experiences. These conversion experiences came to prominence in the revivals of the First Great Awakening in the middle of the 18th century, colonial America. And then conversion experiences really exploded in the Second Great Awakening in the middle of the 19th century. And typically, a conversion experience describes an encounter with God that produces a dramatic result. So the typical story, a person lives a life of debauchery. Somehow he winds up at a revival meeting. He hears the preaching. God moves in his heart in some way. He responds then in a visible way, weeping, shouting, sometimes shaking, visible manifestations of this internal encounter with God. And then altar calls came to prominence in the Second Great Awakening of the 19th century. And typically today we might associate a conversion experience with altar calls. So after the sermon, the preacher calls people forward to be converted. We've seen the Billy Graham Crusades, hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people come forward. They come forward to be born again. Billy Graham even wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. Dead people can't read. I don't know how they... You can, as a spiritually dead person, go through the steps of being born again, but this all affects their understanding of a conversion experience. It's an encounter with God that will produce a dramatic result. And many people believed in the First and Second Great Awakenings, even in Presbyterian and Reform circles, that if you did not have a conversion experience, then you might not be a genuine Christian. Some presbyteries in the Presbyterian Church even essentially made this a requirement for ordination, that you have a conversion experience, that you can identify this moment when you had this encounter with God. So a covenant child who never knows a day apart from the Lord has his assurance of salvation threatened because he's never had a dramatic conversion experience. So this is the danger of emphasizing this experience. But the conversion experience is not the doctrine of conversion in Reformed theology. Conversion, typically as we understand it, is the individual's response to God's raising him from the dead and giving him life in Christ. The individual's response to God raising him from the dead and giving him life in Christ. It's the response to regeneration. The ordo salutis, the order of salvation, is the logical ordering of the elements of our salvation. It's not necessarily the chronological, but it's the logical ordering. And typically it begins with God's election of us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So this is prior to time. And then in time, We have effectual calling. And regeneration. There's a reason why these are connected. Regeneration is when we're made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So then the response to regeneration is conversion. With faith and repentance. Election, effectual calling, conversion, then we have justification. Our sins are pardoned. We are granted the righteousness of Christ. We have adoption. God brings us into his family. We have sanctification. Set apart, made more and more holy unto God. Often will include perseverance under sanctification. Remaining in the faith because Christ preserves us. And then finally, glorification. So this is the order of salvation, how we typically talk about conversion with regard to the order of salvation. So after we're made alive in Christ in our regeneration, we respond as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit with faith and repentance. We turn to Christ, and we turn away from sin. Now, regeneration here is entirely a divine action. We are completely passive. We're dead in sin. How active is dead man? Not very active. As the mortician prepares the body for burial, does he ask for cooperation? No. The dead are entirely passive. And we are dead in trespasses and sins, and God makes us alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. A divine action. But conversion is a human action. We actually choose faith and repentance. Now, our action, of course, is a gift of grace. It's not from us. We're not the source of the action. We're not the power of the action. It's a gift of grace. It's granted by the Holy Spirit. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's entirely the Holy Spirit. But it's still a human action. We're still making the choice of faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit gifts it. He's empowering it. He's driving it. But we are still active. Unlike regeneration. Now, but don't think of it like as in a cooperative way. It's not like we give 50%, God gives 50%. Oh, what a wonderful teamwork going on here. No, it's all the Holy Spirit. But it is still our action. And faith, of course, turning toward Christ, looking to him as the only hope of our salvation. In faith, we acknowledge that God's word is true. First, we acknowledge it with our minds. It has to come with knowledge. But then it is with our whole selves, all of us, not just our minds, our whole selves. Affirming all that God says is true, demonstrating our trust in him by staking everything on it, holding nothing back, not hedging our bet in any way. If this is false, we are of all men most to be pitied, as Paul says. And then repentance is turning away from ourselves, away from our sin, from our autonomy, our self-righteousness, a change of mind. Repentance is sorrow for sin and a hatred of it, rejecting it in favor of Christ. So we turn in faith to Christ away from sin and repentance. And we see this command over and over from Jesus in the Gospels. Mark 1:14-15 kind of has been our driving verse throughout the Gospel of Mark. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again and again, we see, repent and believe in Jesus as Messiah. And then the apostles carry on this message in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. So in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, conversion is that initial act of faith and repentance. But it continues even into our sanctification, this faith and repentance. We exercise faith and repentance every day in the Christian life. And we see this in Romans 6. We'll be looking at Romans 6. Last time we looked briefly at Romans 6, but it will help us to look at it again because this passage is crucial for understanding our Christian life. So Romans 5 closes with this amazing treatment of the gospel. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's explaining salvation is entirely by grace in Christ. One man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It's all the righteousness of Christ gifted to us. So the logical response then from his imaginary interlocutor, his opponent, in verse 1 of Romans 6 is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If our salvation is entirely by grace in Christ, if it is all of God, nothing of ourselves, if it is entirely a gift, well, then why not live however we want to live? Why not live in sin? This is the response of Paul's imaginary opponent. And Paul replies in verse 2 of Romans 6, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't continue to live in sin because we have died to it. And this is the basis of our sanctification. Paul explains it then in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we've died to sin, we've been raised with Christ. Because of that, therefore, based on that death and resurrection in Christ, we must continue to turn to Christ and away from sin in our sanctification. It is in response to our dying in Christ, being raised in Christ, that we now strive daily to live in obedience. It's in response to our regeneration, being made alive in Christ, that we daily live our conversion. We daily exercise faith and repent from sin. Now, question 88 says that repentance is the dying away of the old self, the rising to life of the new. So every day, even after we belong to God, we turn away from sin, we turn to God. This is the Christian life. Turn away from sin, turn to Christ. And the dying away of the old self is freedom. It's liberation from sin. The old man is crucified with Christ. He's put to death. He can never rule over us again. We're set free from that. But even though we're free, we're not in bondage to the power of sin. That old man, the old sin nature, still lingers. so we must continually put it to death. Sin doesn't rule over us anymore. We're ruled by Christ. We're not in bondage to sin. But sin does still continue to tempt us, to trip us up. And so every day, we put it to death. Then question 89, what is the dying way of the old self? Answer, to be genuinely sorry for sin, and more and more to hate and run away from it. Our two favorite sports as Christians should be fighting and running. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There you go. Fighting and running. I've kept the faith. And we fight against indwelling sin. 1 Corinthians 9, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The word Paul uses there for discipline, it's also used for strikes to the face, for making a black eye on somebody. He disciplines his body. He strikes his body and keeps it under control. He fights against sin in the flesh, mortifying it so that he would not be disqualified. There's a war going on inside of us. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, the war is not our physical being, our human flesh, against our spiritual being, the immaterial part of us. It's not material versus immaterial in some Greek Platonic sort of understanding. That's not the war going on. It's not that the physical is bad or base or lower, as the Greeks thought. The war is against the flesh, and that's the sinful nature that we still carry with us. We war against the sinful nature, not against our humanity. Paul says in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we fight. We fight against indwelling sin, and we fight against the forces of darkness. Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So this is part of our mortification of sin, fighting against sin, putting it to death, fighting against temptation. And this fight should give us assurance as Christians. If we're in the fight against sin, we're in the faith. The unbeliever doesn't fight against sin. He yields to it. He embraces it. So if it feels as if you're in a fight against sin, that's a great sign. You are. That should comfort you, that you're seeking to mortify the flesh. But the unbeliever doesn't know that fight. He gives in to sin. And sin can be fun at first. Hebrews 11, verse 25 says, Moses rejected a prominent place in Egyptian society, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There is pleasure to sin, but it's fleeting. It's temporary. And then the bill comes due. And there are temporal consequences of sin in this life. And even worse, there are eternal consequences of sin in the life to come. So we must fight. Christianity is a fighting religion, and it's a running religion. Every day we gear up to fight, and we gear up to run away from sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Paul gives a list of sins in 1 Timothy 6, and he tells Timothy in verse 11, but as for you, O man, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So run away, flee from sin, and run toward the things of God, righteousness, godliness, and so forth. Well, question 90 says, what is this rising to life of the new self? Answer, wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. We die to the old self daily. We daily rise to life in the new man. In the 16th century, Reformed theologians spoke of regeneration, being raised to new life in Christ, as the Holy Spirit's initial awakening the sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life, and this ordinarily comes through the preaching of the gospel. This is what we're talking about with the order of salvation. This is typically how we speak of regeneration, that initial transference from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we normally think of when we speak about regeneration. But Reformed theologians also spoke of regeneration as a gradual renewal in the image of God. So daily we are made alive in Christ, what we might call sanctification, gradual renewal in the image of Christ. So we have to keep these two things distinct. There's that initial transference of death to life, and then there's the daily conforming us into the image of Christ. And this renewal, this rising to life of the new self that happens daily, does not save us. It's not the basis of our salvation that God is more and more conforming us into the image of Christ. It's that we are being renewed because the Spirit has raised us from the dead. So that initial regeneration in the order of salvation, we go from death to life. That renewal is how we are daily rising to life in the new self. It's because we have new life in Christ that we can live, rise to life daily, and that we can have wholehearted joy. As question 90 says, wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Again, the unbeliever does not have this joy, this deep, long-lasting satisfaction that God brings us in Christ. And God gives us, as question 90 says, love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. So we can do every kind of good work. Now, because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, raised to new life, daily he's conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, and we can do every good work. So we can say the words of Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That can be said of us in Christ. This is not said of us in and of ourselves, but in Christ, our delight is in the law of the Lord. Or Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. This is true of us now. Again, not because of us. God has placed this within us. And this is certainly not true of us as unbelievers. In Christ, we're raised to new life in him. We're daily renewed in him. We delight in the law. We can delight in the will of God. Complete transformation. And we can do good works, every kind of good work. And then question 91 asks, what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. So true faith is essential to good works. We have to have genuine faith in God in order for the Spirit to work good works in and through us. The unbeliever doesn't have true faith, so the unbeliever cannot perform good works. It's only those with true faith that the Spirit can produce good works. So every day, we engage in the fight against sin, and every day, we run from temptation. This is the Christian life. Doesn't get easier. Doesn't end. Oh, I've reached a certain age. I don't have to mortify sin anymore. If only that were true. It's only when we get here that the fighting and the running. But we don't fight under our own strength. We don't run with our own power. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can be confident that we will win the fight, that we will win the race. because we've been regenerated. We've been made alive in Christ. And we can be confident because we have the Spirit. He fights on our behalf. He carries our legs as we flee from sin. So take heart. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing plan of salvation, that we are saved in Christ. You've raised us from the dead in Christ. You give us life in him. And you equip us daily to mortify our sin, to put it to death, and that you raise us to life in Christ daily. We pray that we would have great confidence in you, great trust in the Holy Spirit working in us every day. Sustain us when we want to quit, when we want to throw in the towel. Give us strength to endure, persevering, because we are preserved by our Savior all the way until we are glorified in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.